lapel mic. Those of you who have been around for a little while, we've been struggling with our lapel mics, and so I think say thank you to Don Shutt for helping to get this bought and all hooked up, and it's already sounding a lot better than the other one did, and so I'm thankful for that and excited to be able to use it here today, and hopefully we don't break it on the first day. So here we go. Jonah chapter number 1 is where we're at in the scriptures, and let's turn over there together. If you're there, say amen. This is the third week as we've been preaching verse by verse through the book of Jonah. And I see Brother Eckleberry is here today, and he wrote a book on the book of Jonah, didn't you? I need to get a copy of that while I'm talking about it, okay? But anyways, good to see you all here this morning, and I always love having them with us. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're at, and this is a story of how a reluctant man was faced with a relentless God. And I love this story in the scripture. I think it's one of the most misconstrued stories in the Bible. But our journey in Jonah takes us back to chapter 1 here today. We're going to focus on something that perhaps you have not thought of before in looking at this story in the scriptures. Let's look at verse number 1 together, and we'll read down through verse 5 to begin. The Bible says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." We've already looked at Jonah in this chapter. We've already looked at God in this chapter. As we go on, I want you to notice someone else. Verse 4. "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken." Then who? The mariners, the seamen, the sailors there. "The mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep." Up to this point, as we've studied Jonah, we have seen a man run from God, and we've seen that same God run after that man. And now I want us to look at the men in this chapter of Scripture who I guess we could say they ran into God. They weren't necessarily running from God. They didn't even know who God was. But they came face to face with who He was on that stormy night, on those storm-tossed seas. And I dare say if they had known how much trouble Jonah was going to get them in, they would not have let him board that ship. And yet on the same token, it was through the terrible events that surrounded a rebel like Jonah, running from God, that God worked through the evil intentions of Jonah to bring about his good purposes, especially in the life of these sailors. Reminds me of our theme this year, But God. This is a but God moment for these sailors. And what man intended for evil, God intended unto good for them. And I love the beauty of what we see in this passage of Scripture as we think about what's happening here from the perspective of these sailors. One of the predominant truths we see exemplified in this instance and really throughout the book of Jonah is that our God is a God who loves all people. He doesn't just love Israel. He loves all nations of people. Every tribe and tongue and nation of people is going to be with us in heaven one day, the book of Revelation reveals to us. And I'm glad that the Bible tells us that God is not willing that any should perish. He's the Savior of all men. He loves the world, John 3:16 says. And I'm glad that's the God that we serve today. And I don't care what the color of your skin is, what your culture is, what your background is. God loves you. And this message today is for you. Make no mistake about it. From a human perspective, these sailors were never supposed to cross paths with Jonah or come to know the true Jehovah God, Jonah's God. But from a heavenly perspective, God had set this appointment long before any of them could have ever possibly comprehended it. God had set this appointment to cross their paths, the paths of these sailors, with Jonah, so that they, through this instance, could come to know Him as the true God. And in order for all of this to happen, Literally, the Bible tells us here that God had to bring these sailors to the brink of death. He had to bring these sailors to the end of themselves so that they could recognize Him as the true God and the only solution and the only way of salvation for them. And friend, I want to tell you this morning, I believe that God has an appointment like this set for every one of you in this room, for every person in this world. I believe that God has provided opportunity where He wants to reveal Himself and make Himself known to every person in this world so that they'll understand their desperate need for Him and come to trust Him as their Lord and Savior. This is why Jesus said when He came to this earth in Mark chapter 2 and verse 17, "They that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick." And then He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." That's why Jesus came into this world. And that's something that we see once again on display here in Jonah chapter 1. Let me tell you, God will allow the storm in your life to continue to intensify around you until it brings you to your breaking point. And for some of you, that may be happening even today. Your life is falling apart. You look at the trials that you're going through. You could say God's bringing you to your breaking point. God will allow the storm to surge around you and bring you to this point because He wants to teach you some things through it. And really, for the sake of what we're going to be studying here today, when you get to this breaking point in your life, God wants to bring you to three conclusions that He wants you to understand. And this is what we're going to look at as we study the book of Jonah here. And the first critical point that God wants to bring you to, if you want to write this down in your notes this morning, is He wants to bring you to the point of revelation. In other words, He wants you to realize that you have a problem. He wants to bring you to this point of revelation. Now, as we think of the life of these sailors in Jonah chapter 1, before that night, on those storm-tossed waters, these sailors knew nothing of the one true God. They knew nothing about Him. But on that night, God revealed Himself to those men in an unmistakable way. They could not deny the existence of the one true God after the things that they experienced on that night. And how did God reveal Himself to them? How will God in your life reveal Himself to you? Well, notice several ways that we see in the text of Scripture here. First, I find that God reveals His awesome power. He reveals His awesome power. Verse number 4, if you're with me, say amen. Verse 4, the Bible tells us, "But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken, and the mariners were afraid, and cried every man unto his God, and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea." This storm was unlike anything that these veteran sailors had ever faced before, the Bible tells us. So intense was this storm that the Bible literally says those sailors forsook caring for their livelihood, for the ship, and they began to be concerned about their own lives, whether or not they were going to survive on those waters. And friend, if you spend any time on the ocean, you can probably testify to the power of God that's on display in that type of place. Some of you have spent any time on the ocean, maybe been on the ocean during a storm. Yeah, that's I'm sure that's not something that's easy to go through. I love what the Bible tells us in Psalm 107 about this. It tells us about how God makes His power known to His creation on the seas. In Psalm 107, verse 23, the Bible says, "They that go down to the sea in ships that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and His wonders in the deep. For He commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and He bringeth them out of their distresses." And make no mistake about it, these sailors on that night and on those storm-tossed waters, they began to become very aware of the presence of the one true God. And God began to reveal Himself to them by His awesome power on that night. Like what one person said, he said, "God will use all the pieces of His creation to make His glory known." And He can use any piece of His creation to make his power and his glory known to you in your life. And you can be sure that God is working in your life today. If you've not understood who the one true God is, especially, God is working in your life to make sure you know exactly who he is by his awesome power. And friend, if it takes him wrecking your ship to get you to understand who he is, he will. You say, well, why would God do something like this to me? It might be what you're thinking about your life today, but friend, you need to understand that it's not until you come to acknowledge God for who he is that you can have any real help in your life. God's the only solution, and so long as you're trying to find a solution somewhere else, God will continue to make his power known to you, to draw you to him. God reveals first his awesome power, but the second thing I want you to see this morning is that God reveals your vain idolatry. Your vain idolatry. Verse number 5, the Bible says again that the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto who? His God, small g, God there. They cried out to their different God. The Bible tells us here that these sailors, they knew that a storm of this magnitude was not normal. It was something that in their mind, in their pagan mindsets, I'm sure they thought the gods had to have been behind this. And so they began to cry out each one to their various god, whoever their small g god was that they acknowledged. Now the fact is the Bible doesn't give us any definitive information about who these sailors were. Many people believe they were Phoenicians. Well, then that was because they were headed to Tarshish, which was a Phoenician port that they had established across the sea. And so if they were Phoenician, it's very likely that the god that they were acknowledging was one that was called Melkart. He was the Phoenician god of the sea. I think we got a picture of Melkart. Kind of looks like I don't know what he looks like, all right? But anyways, there he is. And very likely, this is who they were crying out to try to spare them. And you know, the pagans, with their mindset about their god, it was a lot different. The way the Phoenicians worshipped Melkart was a lot like the way the Greeks worshipped Poseidon, the small g god of the sea that they believed in. One person wrote of him, he was viewed as a fickle deity who would quickly change his mind. And if ignored or annoyed, he would send catastrophic earthquakes or disasters that caused the death of his worshipers. And so in a very real sense, these sailors, their relationship to their false idol, their god, was one that was based on their performance. If they weren't doing good enough to please their god, then they knew that they were going to be punished, that judgment was going to come. But in that storm, God revealed to these men just how powerless their idols really were. And they cried out to their little g gods. Their little g gods had absolutely no power to help them out of that storm. In a very real sense, God crushed their idols in that storm. God crushed them of their idolatry in that storm. And can I tell you that in the storms of your life, this is exactly what God wants to do? God wants to smash your idols today. Now listen, you're sitting there and you're thinking, I don't have any idols. Well, just hold on just a minute, okay? All right? Because I was watching the television yesterday and I saw a lot of people bowing down to their idol. You know what it was? Football. Oh, man, I'm getting in trouble right here in the middle of the day, all right? What is an idol? Well, we don't, in American culture, we don't really have little wooden or stone statues that we bow down to as idols, but we do have our idols. Listen, an idol is anything in your life that has taken the place of God. Another person said an idol isn't always a statue, it's anything that you run to instead of God. You put it in that definition, I think that many of us struggle with some idols in our life today. Your idol is revealed by where you turn to when the storms of your life come. You turn to a person before you turn to God, that person may be your idol. You turn to a hobby to get your mind off of it. You turn to your job. Is that what you turn to? Is that what you run to try to escape the storm and find a solution for yourself? We can construct all different types of idols as individuals here today. And the fact is, God wants to bring the storms into our life to bring us to the point where we realize our idols can do nothing to save us. Idols can do nothing to deliver us from the judgment that we're facing and that we deserve for our sin. And God wants to smash our idols today so that we realize He's the only one that we can turn to. Like what Paul said in Acts 14 and verse 15, he said, "We preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein." God is revealing Himself here. He's bringing these men, He's bringing us to a revelation here. He reveals His awesome power. He reveals your vain idolatry. But a third thing I want you to see is that God reveals your useless provision. Your useless provision. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "Then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God." And then notice this, "and they cast forth the wares," or the equipment, the cargo, "that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them." In the midst of this storm, all of a sudden, the things that those sailors thought were so important became very unimportant. When weighed in the balance was either their lives or those things, they willingly cast those things out. Isn't it interesting? When their lives were on the line, those things could do nothing to save them. They cast it all out. The wares, the equipment, the cargo that was in the ship. And God brought them to a place here where they discovered what really mattered. Their stuff didn't matter at all if they died at sea, you see. The fact that we need to understand this morning is that God will often use the storms that He brings into our lives to bring us to the place we realize the things that so often consume our life, the stuff, the equipment, the provision, the toys, the things of this nature that we so often pursue in our life, they will do nothing to save us in eternity. "What shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Jesus asked. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, "A man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." You don't have much of a life if your life is consumed with just getting a bunch of stuff. You'll die a poor man with a bunch of stuff that you can't bring with you. That stuff can't save you. You might think it fills your life with meaning and purpose now, but it can do nothing to save you. And so God revealed to these people their useless provision, and perhaps He's doing the same to you this morning. Another thing that God revealed to these men is that God revealed their condemned status. By the way, this is ultimately what God was trying to get after. If you look at verse number 5 with me, if you're still with me, say amen. Amen. The Bible says in verse 5, "And then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it unto them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came unto him and said unto him, 'What meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not.' And they said every one to his fellows, 'Come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us.'" That's significant there. They knew that one of them was guilty. And all of them believed it could be them. Now that's significant. We'll come back to that in just a minute. Let's see, "for whose cause this evil is upon us." Verse 7, "So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, 'Tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou?' And he said unto them, 'I'm an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord.'" He uses the name Jehovah, "the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land." "And then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto them, 'Why hast thou done this?' For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord." Those pagan pirates had been trying to appease their false gods. But then God used Jonah to reveal to them who he really was. And to reveal to them what he does to rebels, to people who go against his will, who defy his plan. And when those sailors found out about the true God and about his power and about his judgment, at first the Bible says it filled their hearts with an exceeding measure of fear. And so God used Jonah to reveal that they were in trouble with the God who rules all others. The Bible says in Psalm chapter 103 and verse 19 that God has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. When they found out that this was the true God, not just any God, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, their hearts were filled with dread when they realized who it was that they were dealing with. And every man on that ship had been convinced that the reason the storm was swirling about them was because of his own actions. Every one of them had been convinced of his own guilt, if you would understand it in that sense. I like how one person put it. Those sailors were not innocent bystanders caught up in the counteraction of a deity in hot pursuit of a wayward prophet. Their own idolatry qualified them as objects of God's wrath. And you listen to me this morning. God will allow the storm to swirl in your life to bring you to a breaking point where you can finally begin to understand your condemned status. There's not a person in this world who is not worthy of God's judgment. The Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth, there's none that seeketh after God. We've all gone out of the way and together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And it goes on to say that the wages of our sin is death, separation. That's what we deserve for our sinfulness. And there's not a one of us in this world that is not a sinner and does not deserve judgment. And by the way, just like God did for the sailors, God is working in this world today to reveal his wrath against sinful men. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. God wants to reveal who he is, the sovereign Lord, and he wants to reveal who you are, a wretched sinner, so that you're brought to a one conclusion, and that one conclusion is this: you have a problem and you need to be saved. And he wants you to understand that you're not going to find it anywhere else but him. The first point, critical point, God wants to bring you to in the midst of your storm is a point of revelation, understanding you have this problem. And that brings us to the second conclusion, the second critical point God wants to bring you to, and that is the point of repentance. If you want to write it down, repentance. You see, God wants you to recognize that you need a substitute. You don't have any other solution apart from the substitute that he has provided. And once these sailors realized that they had a problem that none of their idols and none of their resources could solve, the Bible begins to tell us that they began to look for another way to try to solve it for themselves. But as we'll see, through all their efforts, God was working behind the scenes to make them realize that their only hope for salvation was in the substitute that God had provided. And in this instance, that substitute was Jonah. For this to happen, for them to come to this conclusion, they were going to need to repent. They were going to need to change their mind about the fact that they could solve this problem on their own. They could stop the storm on their own. They could save themselves on their own. They weren't going to be able to. In order for them to truly be saved, they had to change their mind. That's what repent means. They had to say, I can't save myself. I need to believe in what God's word says can save me. That's the place that they needed to come to. And by the way, that's the place that God wants to bring every person in this room to today. A place of repentance where you acknowledge you can't save yourself from your sin. You can't save yourself from God's judgment. But God has provided someone as a substitute who can save you today. And that's the place that we're going to see God brings them to in this place. And so how did God bring them to this point of repentance? How does God desire to bring you to a point of repentance today? What are the steps to repentance? I want you to write this down first. First, you will need to confess your need of salvation. You need to confess your need of salvation. Look at verse 11 with me. And if you're there, say amen. Amen. Verse 11, the Bible, this is what it says. Then said they unto him, Jonah, What shall we do unto thee, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous. These sailors, they had been calling on false gods, but now we see they turned from those false gods to Jonah. And they look at Jonah, and they admitted that they needed to be saved here. And they asked the preacher, they asked the man who said he's a prophet of the true God, they asked the preacher, how? How can we be saved? They literally asked him there in the verse we just read, what shall we do unto thee that we may be saved? And so in a literal way, they sought the word of God from the mouth of his prophet to discover how they were supposed to be saved. You see that there? I want you to listen to me. You cannot be saved until you're willing to admit you need to be saved. There are many of you in this room who think you've always been saved. Well, I grew up in church. I've always believed in God. No, you haven't. You might think you're saved here today. You might think you believe in God. The fact is, you cannot truly be saved until you're willing to admit you need to be saved. You say, well, I'm a pretty good person. I don't know that I need to be saved. You do. We're all sinners. We're all facing God's judgment. That's the first step to salvation, is understanding that you're in trouble. You have a problem, all right? You got to confess your need for salvation. And then, knowing you need to be saved, you need to be willing to let God's word give you the answer. As the Philippian jailer asked, what shall I do to be saved? Thank God, the word of God has the answer, telling us how we're supposed to be saved. See, Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, so then faith, it comes by hearing, and the hearing by what? The word of God. God's word is what reveals to us how we can have faith, true faith, how we can truly be saved. And so if you're going to come to a place of repentance in your life to be saved from the storm-tossed waters of God's judgment, listen to me, you've got to first confess you need to be saved. Confess your need of salvation. But a second thing I want you to note down here is that you must then recognize you need a substitute. Recognize your need for a substitute. Look at verse number 12 with me in your Bibles there. The Bible says, and Jonah, he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. The solution that God's prophet Jonah gave these sailors was not one that they expected. In order for them to be saved, they would have to lift up Jonah and cast him into the sea. Think about it. In other words, his life had to be taken in order for them to save their own lives. It wasn't enough for Jonah to just throw himself into the sea. And I've often wondered that. Why didn't Jonah, if he knew that would save him, why didn't Jonah just throw himself into the water? Well, we talked about some reasons for that. We looked at this from Jonah's perspective, but for the sake of the allegory as well, understand this. It wasn't enough for Jonah to just throw himself in the water. They had to lift him up, the Bible says, and cast him into the sea for them to be delivered, for them to be saved from God's judgment on those storm-tossed waters. Jonah was to be a substitutionary sacrifice. The Bible uses the word propitiation to communicate this idea. But a substitutionary sacrifice to save those men from God's judgment. And don't miss this. Listen to me on this. To be saved, you must recognize you need Jesus to die for you. It's not just that Jesus died for everybody. You need to understand Jesus needs to die to pay for your sin. You see, you have sin in your heart if you're unsaved here today, for which you deserve to be judged. And you need that sin to be taken off of your account in order for you to be delivered from God's judgment. Thank God the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Christ has died for your sin today. He was your substitute. He put himself on a cross to suffer God's wrath and God's judgment for the things that you've done wrong. thank God that he's done that here today. But it isn't enough that you know Christ died. Isn't enough to know in your head that Christ died on a cross. You must personally recognize that you need him to die for you. In one sense, we could put it this way. You need to understand that the lifted up Christ on the cross was necessary for your salvation. Jesus said, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all men unto me." Listen, though he's drawing all men to him, not all men are saved. The Bible says in 1 Timothy that Jesus is the Savior of all men, especially of those that believe. You're not saved today because you know Jesus died on the cross. You're saved today only if you have admitted that that Jesus who died on the cross was necessary to pay for your sin, and you placed your faith in him. You must confess your need for salvation. Another thing we see is you must recognize your need for a substitute. But here's a third thing I want you to write down. Then you must forsake all attempts to save yourself. Forsake all attempts to save yourself. Look at verse 13 in your Bibles with me if you would. "Nevertheless, the men, these sailors, they rowed hard to bring it to the land." But they what? "They could not. For the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them." Those sailors didn't like Jonah's idea. They didn't want to sacrifice Jonah's life to save their own. And now, you know what? I don't think that they were bad men because of that. They didn't like the idea of someone having to die in order for them to be able to live. And so the Bible tells us here they tried everything they could to save themselves, but they could not do it. The phrase "could not" in the Hebrew there, it literally gives the idea that they did not have the ability within them. They did not have the power within them. In other words, there was no way in heaven or earth they were ever going to be successful at what they were trying to do. They could not save themselves. And so what the point that they were brought to is that they were literally left without hope of salvation apart from the way of getting salvation that God had already given to them. You want to be saved? You need to put your faith in the substitute. So long as you're trying to roll, and so long as you're trying to work, and so long as you're trying to turn to a bottle, and so long as you're trying to turn to a job, and so long as you're trying to turn to religion, and so long as you're trying to turn to baptism, and so long as you're trying to turn to good works or anything else, you will not find salvation any other way but through the shed blood of Jesus Christ here today. Oh, how much religion perverts the minds of individuals, making them think they can find salvation in some other way when God has only made salvation possible through one person. We'll talk about that more in just a minute. If you're not saved, or if you're going to be saved today, you will not be able to be saved by any efforts of your own to save yourself. Well, if I just go to church more, if I give more money, if I try to do more good things, then surely God will let me go to heaven one day. Wrong. Ephesians 2 and verse 8, "For by grace are you saved, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And you'll never be saved by your own efforts. And the Bible demonstrates that to us here. A fourth thing you need to understand, if you're going to truly repent and find true salvation, is that you need to submit to the authority of the true God. You need to submit to the authority of the true God. Look at verse 14. The Bible says, "Wherefore they cried," these sailors cried unto who? That's the first time they are talking to the true God. Not just a God, not just the Hebrew Elohim here that's being used. It's the Hebrew Jehovah being used here. That's a name that was exclusive to Israel's God, the one true God. They're not praying to their false gods anymore. They're not crying out to unknown deities that aren't even real. They're praying to the true God here. You see that? They say in verse 14, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it hath pleased thee." In this climactic moment, the Bible tells us here that these sailors forsook everything else, and they cast their lives wholly in faith into the Lord. I mean, they cried out to God and they gave it all to God, all their hope for salvation. They cast it upon faith in Jonah's God and the one true God, the Jehovah God. They weren't calling out to just any gods now. They were calling out to the one true God. And you listen, the only way that you can find real and true salvation here today is by faith in the one true God. And thankfully, that God has revealed himself to us. See, in the beginning was the Word, John 1 says. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, even as the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. Make no mistake about this. Jesus Christ was a manifestation of God to us on this earth. When Jesus came to this earth, he revealed to us that there's only one way for you to be saved from your sin. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I'm it. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The apostle said in Acts 4 and verse 12, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none under the name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And friend, if you're trusting in your religion, you're trusting in your denomination, if you're trusting in anything else but Jesus Christ to save your soul, you'll not find salvation there. You come to God by faith in Jesus Christ, you'll find a free and full salvation. Romans 10 and verse 9 says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Jesus isn't just a God to add on to all the other things you believe in. He's it. The Lord Jesus. And believe in that heart that God has raised him from the dead, you can be saved. And these sailors, they came to that place. They're not crying to anybody else. They're calling out to Jehovah, the one true God. And boy, if you want to truly be saved, that's the place you've got to come to in your life today. A fifth step of repentance we see they took here is this. You must place your faith in the substitute. Place your faith in the substitute. I think it's interesting what they said at the end of verse 14 in their prayer. They prayed to God and said, Thou, O Lord, has done as it has what? Pleased thee. In other words, they were saying, this isn't how we would do it. But we're going to submit to how you say you want to do this, how you say you want to bring about this matter of our salvation. And so in verse 15, the Bible tells us what they did. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. That's exactly what they did. They turned from their own way of trying to find salvation from the storm of God's judgment, and they turned to God's way. They turned to the substitute, even though it didn't make sense to them, even though it's not what they wanted to do, they turned to the substitute, and they cast forth Jonah into the sea. In a moment, we'll find out the sea stopped when they put their faith in the substitute. I tell you something today. You stop trying to save yourself and just trust in Jesus Christ. You'll find out in that instant, he can save you. You'll not find salvation in any other way but in putting your sin and your guilt and your judgment and your condemnation on Jesus Christ crucified on a cross for your sin. And thank God he didn't stay dead. The Bible says he rose again. And now he's in heaven. And he is able to give salvation to anyone who comes and asks it of him. He is able to save to the uttermost all those that come unto God by him. And friend, if you'd be willing to stop trying to save yourself and repent, to turn from trying to do it yourself and recognize that God has made only one way for you to be saved, and you turn to Jesus Christ and you ask Jesus to save you, in that instant, you'll be saved. That's the place that God wants to bring you to today. You see, God is allowing the storm of your life to intensify, to bring you to three critical points. He wants to bring you to the point of revelation. He wants you to see who he is, the sovereign God, and see who you are, a wretched sinner that needs saved. You have a problem. And then he wants to bring you to the point of repentance. He wants you to understand that you need a substitute. You need to confess that you are in need of salvation and recognize that only way that you can be saved is not in trying harder to save yourself, but in trusting in the substitute that God has provided for you, Jesus Christ. And that brings us to the last critical point that God wants us to come to, and that is the point of rescue. God wants you to experience a real salvation today. Listen, He wants to bring you to the point of rescue. It's interesting to me, after this simple act of faith in God's Word, God had said, you want to be saved? Pick up Jonah, throw him into the water. Notice what happened when they did it. Verse 15, the Bible says, so they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea. And let's read the rest of the verse together out loud. And the sea ceased from her raging. Bam. That was a simple solution. You wonder what was going through their minds. They fought it so much. They weren't willing to listen to what God was telling them to do. But the instant they do it, they throw Jonah into the sea. Jonah's gone. And the storm stops. You better believe they believed truly in the one true God after that happened. God once again showed His awesome power to them. It wasn't just any God. He's a God that can control the winds and the seas. The same God the disciples realized Jesus was when He calmed the stormy seas. That's who they came to discover God as their. And to put it simply, at this point, they were rescued. They experienced a real salvation. And God wants you to experience this as well. You know, after the sailors were rescued, we see demonstrations of what their salvation led to and their personal experiences. And the moment that you get rescued from the storm of God's judgment, these things will be true for you as well. Look at this first of all. You'll exchange your perplexity with peace the moment you get saved. The moment you put your faith in Jesus Christ crucified for your sin, you'll exchange your problems, your turmoil within, for a peace that cannot be explained. No sooner than these sailors had tossed Jonah into the sea, the Bible says the sea ceased from her raging. And they went from one moment thinking they're going to perish in the storm to the next moment, everything was fine. There was instant peace that came on those waters. And friend, the moment, listen, the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll experience a peace that you've never experienced before. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked, the prophet said in the Old Testament. You have no peace without God. The moment you put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you'll experience a peace that you've never experienced before. Jesus told us in John chapter number 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Through faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus wants to give you this peace. And we don't have time to go into a lot of this, but you know, there's several kinds of peace God wants to give you. First, Jesus wants to give you peace with God. All right? Therefore, being justified by faith, Romans 5 says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before, we were fearful of judgment because we're sinners and we knew we deserved it. But when we asked Jesus to save us, He forgives us of our sin. He bore God's judgment for us. And now, we don't fear God's judgment. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1 says. We have peace with God. Jesus also wants to give you the peace of God. That, and according to Philippians 4:7, it passes all understanding. Sometimes I've watched as people have gone through terrible tragedies, health trials or financial struggles or whatnot. You wonder how they have so much peace, how they're not freaking out about it. It's because they have God. They have the peace of God that doesn't always make sense. But when we have God, we can have peace. If you have no God in your life, you'll have no peace. But if you know God, then you'll truly begin to know peace in your life. And they exchange their perplexity with peace. Another thing I see is that when you get rescued, you'll exchange your fears with faith. We need to understand this today. Look at verse 16 and we'll be done. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows before they feared the storm. But after, the Bible tells us here, they had faith in the Savior. Their perspective completely changed after they got saved. Before, they were fearful of God's judgment, but now they revered God for His salvation that He had brought to them. Before, they were living in fear, but now they were living by faith in the God who had saved them. Everything changed, and we know it changed by what we see demonstrated in their lives. After that storm, what did they do? They offered a sacrifice to the Lord, the Bible says. They began to worship the one true God. Not only that, but the Bible says they made vows. They began to dedicate their lives to the one true God. And friends, their life was completely transformed. They were no longer living a life motivated by fear. They were living a life motivated by faith after they got rescued, after they got saved. And the moment you experience true salvation, the fears that once controlled your life will be replaced with faith in the God who saved you. Listen to me. You no longer have to live in fear of death. Our society has been crippled by a fear of death the past year and a half. The fact of the matter is, and I don't care where you stand on this issue of coronavirus, okay? If you have Christ in your heart, you don't have to be afraid to die. Friend, when it's your time to go, there's nothing going to stop you. I don't care if you put a mask on, you get a vaccine, or whatever you want to do, there's nothing going to stop it. Now, if you want to wear a mask, you want to wear a vaccine, good for you. I'm not saying yay or nay on one of those things. God help us. Somebody's going to kill me if I talk about that. What I'm saying is you don't have to be afraid of death if you have gotten victory over death. You don't have to live in fear of judgment anymore. Well, so many Christians even, you screw up and you think, well, God's going to come down on me. God already came down on Jesus on the cross, so He didn't have to come down on you. You don't have to live in fear of judgment anymore. Hey, you don't have to live in fear of man anymore. What are they going to vote on in Congress this week? Oh, it's going to just ruin all of our lives. You know what? Who cares what happens in Congress? One day Jesus is going to come back and He's going to set everything right anyways. Now, I don't say that in the sense that you shouldn't vote and you shouldn't participate and you shouldn't try to encourage politicians to make right decisions. But listen to me. We allow our lives to be motivated by fear so much, don't we? How about this one? You don't have to live in fear of the future. I had someone tell me the other day, I just don't even know if I want to bring kids into this world. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and the joy He gives, but greater still the calm assurance this child can face uncertain days because He lives. I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. I don't fear the future. You don't have to live in fear anymore. Your life can be lived by faith. 1 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And friend, if you have been saved and you've got Christ in your heart and Christ in your life, that should change everything about the way you're living your life today. Well, Christians, we need to understand that. There's some of you here today, if you'd be honest in your own spirit, God has allowed the storm around you in your life to continue to intensify. And this brought you to your breaking point. And if you're here without Jesus Christ truly as your Savior, God has brought you to this place so that you would experience a revelation today that you have a problem that nothing you do can solve on your own. So that you can repent and realize only Jesus can save you from God's judgment. Stop trying to do it yourself. Stop trying to turn to religion. Let Jesus, your substitute who died on a cross in your place for your sin, trust in Him to save your soul, in Him alone. And then and only then can you experience the rescue, salvation that God wants to bring to you. If you have tried to find salvation in any other way, it is in vain. The only way you can truly be saved is through Jesus Christ. And if you have not come to faith in Jesus Christ, I hope during this invitation that you'll come trust Christ as your Savior. Christians, you do know you're saved. Praise God. But has that salvation wrought the great exchange in your life that we saw made in the lives of these sailors? Have you exchanged your worry for peace because you have Christ in your heart? We struggle with that still, don't we, believers? Have you exchanged your fears for faith? If you have Jesus, you have all you need. And I hope you believers will